Well, how much influence does your life have for the gospel? How much influence does my life have for the gospel? We all have unbelievers in our families. We have unbelievers at work, at school, in our neighborhood. How much influence do we have in their lives? You know, when I think about the scriptures, someone who had an extraordinary impact on the people around him. First one I think of is the Apostle Paul. I think of his three missionary journeys and how he was so passionate to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't compare our lives to Paul, certainly, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, he makes this statement, not only to that first century church, but to us as well. He said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." How can you and I imitate the Apostle Paul as he imitates Christ so that our lives have a greater influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is the question I want to answer tonight. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And before we get into our text tonight, tonight's verses will be verse 19 through verse 23, but I do want to give you a little background on our text tonight, this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the first 14 verses, what Paul is doing is he is really reminding these believers of his rights as an apostle. And he will say to them, basically, "Don't I have a right to take a believing wife with me, as does Peter and all the other apostles?" And then he makes the point, "Don't I have a right to earn my living from preaching the gospel?" And he refers to Deuteronomy chapter 25. He quotes a verse from scripture. And look at verse 14 before we even get in our text. He says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." And he's referring back to Luke 10, 7, when Jesus speaks of the laborer being worthy of his wage. But then Paul goes on in verses 15 through 18 to say, basically, he chooses not to avail himself of these rights that are his as an apostle. He foregoes the support that he could get and is entitled to from that Corinthian church, all for the sake of the gospel. So when he preaches that gospel, no one can accuse him of doing it for gain, financial gain. But now in our verses tonight, Paul is going to turn his attention to how it is that he relates to those who are unbelievers. So let's pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." How can you and I imitate the Apostle Paul as he imitates Christ, that we may have a greater impact in this world for Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to set out for us how we can do that as believers. And the first way I want us to notice right from our text tonight is to make yourself a slave to all. Make yourself a slave to all. Now, look back in verse 1. Paul begins the chapter by saying, "Am I not free?" And then look in verse 19, how he begins verse 19. "For though I am free from all men." And what Paul is telling us there is that as a follower of Christ, he is not bound or enslaved to any man. He is free in Jesus Christ. And in fact, the book of Galatians chapter 5 speaks about this glorious freedom we have in Jesus Christ, being free from the law, the yoke of slavery. But he says, he is free from all men. But I want you to listen to what the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. In that book, Paul says, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God." As believers in Christ, we are slaves to Almighty God. Turn in 1 Corinthians back to chapter 7. And look what Paul says in verse 22, speaking about those who got saved while they were physical slaves. Paul says, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave." So we see as believers in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But where does this whole concept come about that as believers, we are to be slaves to all people? Well, turn in Mark's Gospel to chapter 10, and I want to look at a few verses in Mark chapter 10 as we look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want us to notice what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 in verse 43. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Mark 10, 43 and 44. "But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave to all." Jesus teaching about leadership, he says, you want to be first, you have to be a slave to all. But not only the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the example of Christ. Look at verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So the Lord Jesus Christ not only taught that his followers were to be slaves to all, but he demonstrated that he came as a slave. I think of what he said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, chapter 2 rather, where he speaks about that he didn't deem equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave or a bond servant. So Christ was a slave by example, and he taught that we as his followers are to be slaves to all. So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So what Paul is speaking about here is he viewed himself figuratively as a slave to all people. And he says, "I have made myself a slave," in verse 19. Now that word slave, it means literally to enslave oneself. And that's a strong word. It's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 6. And there he speaks about the Israelites being enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. The word is also used in Romans 6, chapter 18. There Paul speaks about the believer's new enslavement to righteousness. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it speaks of one who is enslaved to much wine. That is, they are absolutely captivated by it, enslaved to it. So he's speaking figuratively when he speaks of these things. But why does Paul make himself a slave to all? Well, look at verse 19. Here's the answer. "So that I may win more." And that word win or gain, maybe in some of your translations, that word is used in verses 19 through 21 five times. Five times Paul uses that phrase, win. And he's speaking about there winning people to Christ, winning souls to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul certainly was a man who lived out the truth of Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he says, he who wins souls is wise. That was Paul. That was Paul's life. That's how he lived. And because you and I are slaves of Jesus Christ, we are in bondage to no man. We are free, however, we are free in Christ so that we may become slaves to all. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you view yourself as a slave to all people? I think that goes against our grain. It certainly cuts against our flesh to view ourselves. But listen, Jesus taught it, that we're to be slaves to all people. Paul says, I imitate Christ. Paul is teaching it here. Paul lived out his life as a slave. And listen, that means that we must see ourselves as lowly. Lowly servants of the living God and as servants to the people in this world, those that God brings into our lives. He says if we're going to be imitators of Paul, if we're going to follow what Jesus taught, the first thing we need to do is make ourselves a slave to all people. Now, the second way we imitate Paul is that we are willing to lay aside our rights. Being willing to lay aside our rights. Now, if you look in verse 20, Paul is going to deal with that. But even before we look there, what he's talking about in the rest of the verses in our text tonight, Paul is telling us what it means to be a slave to all. He's going to define what that means to be a slave to all people. Now think about this. Paul, on his missionary journeys, he came in contact with all kinds of people. When he was out witnessing, he came in contact with every type of person you can imagine. And what Paul is going to show us in the rest of our text tonight, he was willing to lay aside his preferences. He was willing to lay aside his practices. He was even willing to adjust his life if it meant that what he was doing or the way he was living, though not sinning, it was a hindrance to people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say right here at the outset that there are many in the contemporary church who I believe take these verses we're going to look at here and distort them. You say, what do you mean by that? Simply this. They read what Paul says, particularly in verse 22, when Paul says, I've become all things to all people. And what do? They seek to remove the offense from the gospel. So what they do is they don't talk about sin. There's no mention of hell whatsoever. That is never to be said in the pulpit. Why? Because they believe, well, Paul said, I'm all things to all people. That is not what Paul meant. In fact, let me read to you how Paul described his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, but we have renounced the things of hidden shame, not walking in craftiness, listen, or adulterating the word of God. Paul says, I didn't water down the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, I didn't water down the word of God. Paul never sought to change the message or to take the offense out of the gospel. What Paul did is he sought to take the offense out of himself. Paul, what he did was if there was any hindrance in himself, he wanted to remove it so that the full offense of the gospel would penetrate the hearts of those he was ministering to. So those in the contemporary church have it all backwards. He never sought to soften the message. He sought to remove the offense from himself so that the message would gain a hearing from those he was witnessing to. So let's look at the extent that Paul went to lay aside his rights and his preferences for the sake of winning souls, becoming all things to all people. Look at verse 20. And here Paul says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews to those who are under the law. As under the law, though not being myself under the law." Now, the first thing Paul says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Now, that may sound a little confusing because you say, well, wait a minute, Paul, weren't you a Jew? What do you mean I'm going to become a Jew? In fact, Paul would oftentimes, he gave his testimony in the book of Philippians and in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, of false teachers, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So Paul said he was a Jew. Why are you saying, Paul, to the Jews I become a Jew? Well, here's the reason. Because when Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ, Paul took on a whole new identity. In his union with Christ, Paul was a new creation. He took on a completely new identity. And when he says of these Jews, notice he says, to those who are under the law. He's speaking of the law of Moses. And these old covenant Jews, and we could even say that of Jews today, they are under the burden of the law, the yoke of the law. They are obliged to fulfill all of the commands of the law. If you say you're under the law, you are required to fulfill all the obligations of the law. But look what Paul says of himself in verse 20. Of himself, though not being myself under the law. And what Paul is saying there is, as a believer in Christ, he is not under the yoke of the law of Moses. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 14, where Paul teaches this. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Paul speaking about the believers and the law of Moses. He says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, the law of Moses, but under grace." Turn back to our text, but I want to read to you also Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And what Paul is saying there is when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he laid aside certain things. What things? Well, first of all, circumcision. Paul laid that aside. Not only that, but Paul laid aside the food, the dietary food laws of the Old Covenant. You recall Jesus in Mark chapter 7, he declared all foods clean. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter had that vision and his encounter with Cornelius, he declared all foods clean. So Paul says he no longer followed those food laws. In Colossians chapter 2, we see he no longer viewed certain days as more special than other days. All of that Paul set aside because of his faith in Jesus Christ, no longer being under the law of Moses, being under grace. Now, in what way did Paul make himself a Jew? How did he do that? Well, first of all, he submitted himself to Jewish custom. Here he is a new covenant believer, and yet he chose to bring himself to give away that liberty, in a sense, in certain circumstances, so that he might win souls to Christ. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, this may be surprising to see this event that happened, in the life of Paul. And just a little background here, Paul wanted to take Timothy with him to minister, and you recall Timothy was a young man, became a pastor in the church at Ephesus, and Paul mentored him. And Paul wanted to take him, but here was the problem. It was known that Timothy's father was a Greek, Gentile, and therefore he wouldn't be accepted among the Jews. So listen to what Paul does. Look at verse 1, Acts chapter 16. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. So Paul has Timothy circumcised, and now it's not that he thought that had any spiritual value. He's doing it so he'll be accepted by the Jews, so he'll be able to minister to them. In Acts chapter 18, Paul takes a Nazarite vow, which is found in the Old Testament. It's a custom in the Old Testament. And turn over to Acts 21. And Paul here in Jerusalem is in the temple, and he takes four men with him, and they seek to go through a purification rite. And look at verse 26. Now, this might come as a surprise to some of you. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, he went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. So Paul even allowed a temple sacrifice to be offered for him and these four men. Now, someone may object and say, wait a minute. Is Paul here playing the hypocrite? Is Paul a great compromiser? Didn't he say in the book of Galatians? I mean, when you read Galatians, he comes against the Judaizers. These were people who went about saying, if you are going to be saved, you need to believe in Christ, but you need to be circumcised. And Paul came on so strong against circumcision. And you say, well, wait a minute. Paul, now you're taking Timothy to be circumcised after you spoke so strongly against circumcision. Paul, are you compromising the truth? Absolutely not. You say, well, how can that be? Paul, in the book of Galatians, is dealing with the gospel itself, the truth of the gospel. And he very clearly said, you cannot add works to the gospel. Those who believed it was faith in Jesus Christ plus circumcision, he said, you can't mix grace and law. He says, you've nullified the grace of God by doing that. You've polluted the gospel. And Paul goes so far as to say, if you teach that, you're anathema. You are condemned to hell. You've perverted the one true gospel. When Paul brought Timothy to be circumcised, he knew, and Timothy knew, it had absolutely no spiritual value. You say, why did he do it? As I said, he did it for the purpose of giving a hearing to the gospel among the Jews. That's the reason he did it. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, he said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What matters is a new heart, being born again. So if you want to be circumcised, go right ahead. If you don't, you don't have to. It means nothing spiritually. And Paul, you say, well, how in the world did Paul allow these sacrifices to be offered in the temple? He is not denying the one true sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he allowed that again so that he might be able to witness to the Jews. Let me give you a contemporary example. Let's say a man is an Orthodox Jew. He is a practicing Jew. And he keeps kosher, and this man gets saved. Now, of course, he wants to bring his family to faith in Christ. He wants to witness to his family. And if he's coming over for dinner, he's not bringing pulled pork. Right? Now, he's free to eat whatever he wants. He's not bound by these dietary laws, but what? He doesn't want to be a stumbling block. So what's he going to do? He's going to forego his rights so that he can minister to his family so that they'll be open to the offense of the gospel. So Paul submitted himself to Jewish custom. But not only that, When Paul says he became a Jew, he submitted himself to Jewish authority, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Corinthians, when Paul gives this litany of how he suffered for the gospel, one of the things he speaks of is five times he received 39 lashes from the Jews. Five times as a punishment. Those were synagogue officials who were punishing him. Why? For preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that Jesus Christ rose on the third day, and that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. What they did, they took him out, and for punishment, he received 39 lashes. Now you say, well, wait a minute. He was speaking the truth. Why would he subject himself to punishment when what he was speaking was the truth, the gospel? He did it so that he would maintain his connection with the Jews, so that he would remain in good standing, so that he might have another opportunity to tell them about Christ. So not only was he willing to forego his rights and his preference, he endured suffering so that he could bring the gospel to them, to win souls. Look what he says at the end of verse 20. So that I might win those who are under the law. But then he goes on to say in verse 22, to those without a law, Paul lived as without law. To those without law, as one without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Now, Paul is referring to Gentiles or Greeks. And more than likely, you say, well, why didn't he just say that? Probably, Paul didn't want to say to the Greeks as a Greek because they were so known for their debauchery. They were so known for their licentious and wicked lifestyle. Paul didn't in any way want to be identified with that. But he mentions Gentiles as those without the law of Moses and without sinning. Paul would accommodate as much as he could without sin those who were not bound by the law of Moses. That is, he would eat their food. He would live as if he had no Jewish heritage. He would follow their customs, dress the way they dressed. All of those things Paul would do for the sake of winning them to Christ. And when we read Acts chapter 17, we see Paul in Athens at Mars Hill, and you see the great length he goes to kind of identify with these people. And he even commends them that at least they're pursuing a God that they know nothing about. Paul enters their situation with them for the sake of bringing them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul makes it very clear, and he feels the need to clarify this. He said in verse 20, I am not under the law of Moses. Believers are not under the Mosaic law. But look what he says in verse 20. 21, rather. Of himself, but not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So Paul says, wait a minute. I am not an antinomian. I am not without law. I might not be under the Mosaic law as a believer, but I am under the law of Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I just want to read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And listen what Paul describes here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and Paul is dealing with a brother in the church who has fallen into grave sin. And Paul says, you who are spiritual, in gentleness you are to restore such a one. You're to show love and kindness and mercy. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says this, bear one another's burdens and therefore thereby fulfill the law of Christ. He uses that phrase again. What does he mean when he says the law of Christ? Well, first of all, we could identify that as the law of love. That's what The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 13, when Paul, speaking of the law, listen to what he says in verse 8, owe no nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we come to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 8, James calls it the royal law, the law of love. So in some sense, the law of Christ is that law of love. Not only that, but it's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his teachings throughout the Gospels, all of his teachings in the Word of God are the Word of Christ. Also the example of Jesus Christ. The way he lived, the way he modeled, how his followers are to conduct themselves. But not only that, but the teachings of the apostles. All that the apostles taught. Not only that, but those who the apostles sent out to teach in their authority. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want you to look at this verse in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul speaks of the authority with which he spoke. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, for you know what commandments we gave you, now look at this, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these apostles were chosen by Christ. They were given his authority. The commands in the New Testament we have from the apostles are from Christ through him and those who wrote the scriptures. But there is a sense where we could say the whole canon of scripture is the law of Christ, viewed through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, as a believer, we are not without law. We have commandments. We have the teachings of Christ, the example of Christ, the teachings of the apostles. And Paul says, I am without law in the sense of the Mosaic law for the sake of winning these Gentiles for Christ. That's his passion, to see these pagans come to faith in Jesus Christ. But then Paul says in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win some. And there's one little nuance here that's easy for us to miss. If you look in verse 20, notice it says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. That one little Greek word translated as. Look in verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law. When we come to verse 22, Paul doesn't say, to the weak I became as weak. Paul says, I became weak. Paul made himself weak. What does he mean when he says he became weak? Now, some commentators believe he's referring back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where there's this whole debate about eating food sacrificed to idols, and he speaks of the weaker brethren who their conscience won't allow them to do that. And though it may seem to fit that context, I don't believe that's what Paul means, because in our text tonight, he's speaking about unbelievers, winning unbelievers. So when Paul speaks of those who are weak, what he is speaking of is that Paul made himself weak in the sense to identify, first of all, with the social status of those in Corinth in that day. Paul made himself weak in the sense that he lived an impoverished life. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. Pastor had mentioned the prosperity gospel. You tell me how prosperous this life sounds. Paul says, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and we're homeless. Paul says, we don't even have a place to stay. And we toil, working with our own hands, and we're reviled, and we bless, and we're persecuted and endured. Paul says he identified, he worked with his own hands. He didn't take support from the church. though he was entitled to it in Corinth. Now, there were other times when he took money, financial gifts from the church, but in this circumstance, he didn't. So he was identifying with those who were weak, those who were outcast, those who were poor, perhaps even those who were sick. Why was he identifying with them? So that he might win them to Christ. But Paul, in his weakness, he also identified with those, with the, we could say, the spiritually destitute of humanity. You say, what do you mean by that? Paul, the way he lived his life, you think back at what he said in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet helpless, or the word could be weak. While we were yet weak, what? Christ died for us. And Paul, when he looked at unbelievers, I think his mind always went back. You know, when Paul spoke about his life before he was saved, what did he say? I am the chief of sinners. Paul says, I am the worst of the worst. And I believe when Paul looked upon unbelievers, he didn't look down on them and say, how could they live like that? Oh, he knew, because he was one of them. And I believe he never got over the grace of God in his life. And when he looked upon sinners, there was something in him where he was sympathetic to them. He knew the total depravity of man. He knew how wretched the human heart was. So when he looked upon sinners, he wasn't getting angry at them. He had empathy for them because he knew they were doing what they were doing because they were lost and spiritually destitute. And to them, it says, Paul says, I become weak. I identify with them. I get on their level. I remember what it was like when I was lost, how hypocritical, how self-righteous I was. He says in verse 22, look what he says, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. And I fear that we have been so influenced by our culture, our American mentality, that we take on that attitude, listen, I have my rights and no one's taking them from me. I have my rights. We're talking, though, about something far greater than a physical nation, an earthly nation. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about people's never dying soul. We're talking about people who are going to spend eternity in only one of two places, heaven or hell. In the presence of God or in eternal torment. And Paul's saying, listen, I lay aside my preferences. I lay aside my rights. I lay aside my desires. Why? So that I might win some. So that God might use my life to have an influence in the life of someone else. And lastly, to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ so that our lives will have a greater impact for the gospel, we are to be motivated by the gospel in all we do. Be motivated by the gospel in all we do. Look at verse 23. Paul says, I do all things, not some things, not most things. Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker in it. Everything that Paul did was governed by the gospel. Paul's desire was to be a partaker in it. Paul's desire was to be a Christ, and he longed to see the fruit of the gospel, the effect of the gospel in people's lives. That's what he lived for. That's what he was passionate about. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is your mission? What is my mission as a believer in Jesus Christ? What is the mission of West Hills Baptist Church? What's the mission of the body of Christ worldwide at large? Now listen, there are some people who would want to tell us that our mission is to somehow make our culture outwardly more moral. That as believers, we should go about and trying to get people to get this kind of cultural Christian veneer about it, where people live a little more morally, and somehow we can call ourselves a Christian nation or whatever that may be. Where do you see that in Scripture? Was that what the Apostle Paul was striving for? You read the book of Acts, were they concerned about making the Roman Empire a more moral society? Their purpose was one thing, to bring the gospel to people, that lives would be transformed by the power of God's grace. And Paul was willing to do whatever it took so that he would have a hearing, so that lives would be changed. You want to see our society change? You see people get changed, society will change. If people get saved, that's when society will change, when people's hearts are transformed by the gospel. And I want you to notice what Paul didn't say. Notice what he didn't say. Paul never modified the gospel. Paul never changed that Jesus Christ was crucified for wretched sinners, that he gave his life, that there's no salvation but through Christ. He never modified that. Paul spoke very strongly against idolaters. Paul didn't say, well, you know, I don't want to offend them, so let me soften the message up. No, Paul preached the truth to them. The message never changed. But as far as possible, Paul sought to identify himself with those whom he was witnessing to. He sought to enter into their situation that he might gain a hearing for them. Now, someone hears the gospel, the true biblical gospel, and they reject it. That's not our problem. That's not on us. You see, that's between them and God. That is between them and Almighty God. They're going to answer to Him. But if there's a hindrance in me, if there's an offense in me, or if I'm using my freedom in a way that it's putting a wall up, that's on me. Now I have a problem that God wants me to deal with in my life. This issue became so real to me and so powerful in my life about 6 years ago. I decided some time ago when using social media that I'm going to try my best to stay away from all the culture wars and all that stuff and political stuff. And I remember it was about 6, 7 years ago that Brother Vin Bello, he partnered with this ministry where they filmed his testimony and put it online. And it was such a blessing. And so many people I knew were seeing and their lives were being touched. And I thought, wow, that would be, what an awesome opportunity that would be to have my testimony online so family members could watch it, maybe at night in the privacy of their home. And so I went along and did that. And it was put online, and people, and a ridiculous number of people to date have seen these testimonies, 50,000, 60,000, crazy number. And around that time, only a handful of people responded to it. And one fellow I used to work with 20 years earlier, he moved on and we lost touch. And he just said, can we go out for coffee? Sure. So I met with him. And the circumstances of life just broke this man. His 17-year-old son died. He had some kind of heart disease, and he was just crushed. And he said, and I watched you speaking online, and I have to know if this is true. I have to know if this God is real. I said, let's get together. And we met every Sunday night at Panera, and we went through the Gospel of John, and what God did was miraculous. I mean, he came to see someone come to life, to see the Word of God bringing life into him. I got convicted. I'm saying, he's more excited than I am about the Scriptures. And he came to this place where he trusted in Christ. He said something that stuck with me. He says, you know, I despise politics. I just despise that stuff. And he made it clear that if he saw me put any of that out there, he says, I just would have passed over. I wouldn't have even given a second thought to what you said. And that really jarred me. And 2 or 3 weeks after he was saved, I got a call from his wife. He had a massive heart attack, died at 55. Let me ask you something tonight. What is more important? My rights to express my views of politics and culture wars and this or that. Free to do it, right? Nothing in the Bible says we can't express our views, but is that more important than someone's soul? You see, Paul saw his main calling as the gospel. He didn't get tied up in all these other things because his focus was Christ and bringing Christ to people and seeing people's lives change. And I wish I could tell you, I get it right all the time. To this day, I'll type something up and I'll call my wife over. What do you think? And gives me the thumbs down. Don't send that. Don't put that out there. And I get angry. Why not? It's going against everything you stand for. Do you want to get involved in that? What about Christ? And then the Spirit of God works on me and delete. We have to ask ourselves, we like Paul. He says, I do all things for the gospel. Everything I do is for Christ. I ask myself, Paul says, if I do this, okay, how is this going to affect my witness? How is this going to affect the gospel? Because that's the lens through which he viewed all things. And if we want our lives to have a greater influence in this world, for the kingdom of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're going to imitate Paul, we need to see ourselves as a slave to all people, lowly. We need to be willing to lay aside our rights, our preferences, if they're a hindrance or an offense to cause someone to not give a hearing to the word of God, to the gospel. And we must never compromise the truth. And yet, everything we do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, just thinking about this text, that there were people like the Apostle Paul who had such a burden for Christ and a love for our souls that they brought the gospel to us. We thank you for those faithful servants, Lord. And Father, it's my prayer for myself and my brothers and sisters tonight that, oh Lord, that our lives would have a greater impact. Lord, that we might be an influence for your kingdom. Lord, we long to see souls rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Lord, may we not get caught up in lesser things if they hinder our mission in Christ. Father, may we take these words to heart tonight. May we be used in this place to further your kingdom. Lord, we long, we thank you for the souls we have seen come to faith in Christ. We rejoice, Lord. We pray you would continue to save souls here in West Hills Baptist Church, Lord. We join with the angels in heaven in rejoicing when you do such a great work. Continue, we pray, Lord, for your glory's sake. Thank you for this time now, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.